Lord God, we thank you that as your people, the best is very much yet to come. And we pray the reality of that would hit us more and more, would shape how we live, would encourage us to keep going in obedient faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This past summer, we were staying as a family on one of the islands off the coast of Stockholm in Sweden. And it was late afternoon, there was not a cloud in the sky, sun was shining, blue sky. And I walked down through the woods with three of my kids, and we saw a deer off the path in the woods, and we got down to the water by the rocks, and water's crystal clear out there. I mean, you can see the bottom a couple of metres down, completely crystal clear. And we dived in, and we were laughing and chatting and just having a fantastic time. And it's one of those moments of total happiness. And I said to the kids, I said, remember this moment, guys, because life does not get any better than this. But it will. For Jesus' people, it will. Because moments like that just give us this tiny foretaste of heaven. And so we should be thinking, I can hardly wait. But if we're honest, that may be not how we feel. And one reason is that our concept of heaven may be all wrong. So much so that we may actually dread it. A common picture of heaven is that it will be a church service that never ends. One hymn after another, forever and ever. And our heart sinks and we suddenly feel guilty because we're obviously not very spiritual. Gary Larson, in one of his Far Side cartoons, I put on the sheet there, pictures this man with angel wings and a halo. He's sitting on a cloud, doing nothing, all on his own. He looks like he's marooned on some desert island. And the caption reads, I wish I'd brought a magazine. Endless boredom. And so for people who are not Christian, this carrot we're dangling in front of them looks pretty mangy and, pathetic. And for those of us who are Christian, we maybe just try and forget about where we're heading in eternity. We need to press delete. We need to clear our minds of these misconceptions. We need to refill our minds with the wonder of heaven as the Bible reveals it to us. So we need to forget the cartoons. We need to tear up the heaven tourism accounts of supposed near-death experiences and get back to the Bible. And the final two chapters of the final book of the Bible is a good place to start. Last week we looked at the horrors of the final judgment and hell. And that passage, Revelation 20, ended in verse 15, saying, If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But it left a pretty big loose end hanging, and that is, well, what about those whose names are written in the book of life? What will happen to them? So they'll be saved from the fire, but for what? Well, the next chapter, Revelation 21, tells us in this final vision, beginning there in verse 1, Then I saw. If your name is written in the book of life, so if you're someone who trusts in Jesus as your rescuer and ruler, if you were to die tonight on the way home, you would immediately go to heaven. In spirit, in soul, not physically at that moment. So today you'll be with me in paradise, Jesus said to the terrorist on the cross next to him. And in heaven you will be with Christ, which Paul says in Philippians 1:21, is better by far than our lives right now. But that is just a stop on the journey. It's not the final destination. So what is? Well, verse 1 tells us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." What God has in store for his people in eternity is life in resurrection bodies on a renewed earth. So the first heaven and the first earth will be transformed into a new heaven and a new earth. It will be heaven on earth, a physical reality. So it's not as if God is going to scrap all the physical stuff. You know, as if God's saying, "Well, I know I created a physical universe and physical people, but that experiment clearly didn't work because of sin, so let's scrap all the material physical nonsense and let's get back to just spiritual sort of floaty around stuff for eternity." God isn't going to give up on the physical. He's going to redeem it. And so we won't be floating around on clouds with harps. We'll be real people with real resurrection bodies, eating, drinking, playing, working, discovering, travelling, as real and physical as my summers in Sweden. And it won't be on a completely different planet. New Earth, it says, is the sense of renewed Earth. So this universe and this planet are not going to be done away with, but they'll be renewed. As God proclaims here in verse 5, he says, "Behold, I'm making everything new." New here doesn't mean God will abandon this creation, put it in the bin, start again from scratch, create everything again out of nothing. Now, the new universe will be this one, but radically transformed. Renewed, restored, redeemed. Romans 8 says that this present creation is longing for its redemption, not for its complete obliteration. So as with our bodies, so with this earth and the whole universe. In the early centuries of the Christian church, there was a widespread heretical movement called Gnosticism. And it taught, amongst other things, that physical matter was evil. And it basically got this idea from Greek philosophy that the ultimate would be one day to leave behind this evil physical body, leave behind this evil physical universe, and escape as a soul into an ethereal, floaty existence with God. Now, that is a heresy which has proved remarkably resilient, not just in the secular media, but also in Christian thinking. A new heaven and a new earth. And what a place it will be. Verse 1 says, "The sea was no more," which doesn't mean there'll be no sailing in heaven, in God's new world. I'm sure there'll be no jet skiing. What a menace those guys are on those jet skis, but sea in the Bible is an image for the forces of evil that threaten God's people. And it's saying all the threats of the old world will be gone. So a lot of people are going to be out of a job. No policemen, because there'll be no more crime. No soldiers, because no more war. No doctors, no surgeons, no nurses. No prison wardens, no security guards. No undertakers, no judges, no firefighters, no ambulance drivers. But there will be lots of other work to do. Verse 4 says he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Just imagine that, no tears, because there's nothing to be sad about anymore. No loss, no disappointment, no heartache, no stress, no tragedy, no boredom, and no death, no more funerals. No more separation, no more getting ill and old. Verse 2 goes on to say that I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And after our passage here, so from 21 verse 9 all the way through to 22 verse 5, John is taken on a guided tour of this new city. Now, at one level, the city is just another way of picturing this new world where God's people will live. So it's the same idea as the new heaven and new earth, but using a different image. But it is a real physical place. And notice here again in verse 2 that rather than us going to heaven, the new world comes down to us. It's heaven on earth. The Apostle John's given this guided tour of the wall, the gates, the foundations. Now, bear in mind this is a vision. We're not saying that if you had a webcam that could beam back images from the future, this is exactly what would appear on your screen. God is revealing the future symbolically. But that it is a city tells us it is a place of community. So it's not just me and God, but it's with God's people. So the Bible story begins in a garden with two people. It ends in a garden city with a countless population. The ultimate community. It's a place of security. So just after our passage in verse 12, it says that the city had a great high wall. And then in verse 25, it says its gates will never be shut by day and there'll be no night there. So there'll be no threats, no dangers anymore. Imagine living in a world where you never had to lock your house, never had to lock your car. Total security, total safety. And when you read on and you get to chapter 22, the tour reaches the city centre, and in chapter 22, verse 1, it says this. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And also on either side of the river there was the tree of life." Remember how the whole human drama began? Back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2, a river flowed out of Eden in the middle of the garden, tree of life. Because of their disobedience, those first people banished from the garden, banished from access to the tree of life. And the whole Bible story is about how God has made a way for us back to the tree of life, a picture of his eternal blessing. Life lived without that curse of Genesis 3 hanging like a dark cloud over it. As 22 verse 3 will say, no longer will there be anything accursed. In all of us there is a deep-rooted longing for life in this place. We yearn for it, we ache for it. Because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has put eternity in our hearts. When life is hard, when maybe work occasionally is getting on top of you, do you ever find yourself thinking about your next holiday to keep going, daydreaming about it as you gaze out the window? When did you last think beyond the next holiday to eternity? Because for God's people, it will be infinitely better and it will be forever. There's a film called Collateral, old film starring Tom Cruise. There's this guy called Max who's a cab driver and he's lived a pretty mundane life driving cabs for the past 12 years. And in one scene, he gives this lift to a very stressed out, high-powered city lawyer. And he tells her that she needs a vacation holiday. And she replies, well, you know, when was the last time you took a break? And Max, the cab driver, says, well, I go on vacation all the time. She says, oh, yeah, well, how often is that then? And he takes down a postcard of an idyllic island from his sunshield. And he says, 12 times a day. It's my favorite spot. My own private getaway. He says, things get heavy for me. I take 5 minutes out and I just go there. When did you last take 5 minutes out and go to the new heaven and earth? Wouldn't that be a good thing to do each day, just for a few minutes? Someone has said this, that setting our minds on heaven is a discipline that we need to learn. But the key thing about God's new world is not just the place. So life is not just about location, location, is it? It's about relationship and ultimately relationship with God. That is what we're created for. That is the reality at the heart of God's new world. So you'll see there in verse 3, he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. At the moment, God is in heaven and we are here on earth. But in the end, God will come down and he will dwell with us on earth. Be his dwelling place. So his dwelling place, heaven, will come down to earth. It will be heaven on earth. Now this is the ultimate blessing that the whole plot line of the Bible is heading towards. But the key thing about this new city is that God is there. Notice how intimate the relationship with God is in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Intimacy, loving care, individual. Verse 7 says, I will be his God, he will be my son. And when you get to the next chapter, 22 verse 4, it says of God's people that they will see his face. Now that isn't relationship at distance, that is intimacy, closeness. The American scientist and author Isaac Asimov, he said, "I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven will be even worse." But this is bliss, isn't it? This isn't boredom. This is finally getting to enjoy the purpose for which we were created, life on earth with God. God has made us for a relationship with him. The breakdown of that relationship is the source of all our woes, and its restoration will be the source of every blessing. Now, this is home. This is home. And doesn't that concept of home tap into something very deep inside us as human beings? So whether it's IKEA telling us that home is the most important place in the world, or whether it's us longing to get home for Christmas, we long for home. And home is a place of security and love. That longing is an echo of our deepest longing for this eternal home that God has placed in us. And that is why we will never feel fully at home now in this life, because home is future. Home is heaven on earth when God comes to dwell with his resurrected people on a renewed earth. Now, is this what this vision depicts? Is this really going to happen? Is this for real? Isn't this just wishful thinking, sort of whistling in the dark, escapism? Isn't the Apostle John, isn't he just indulging in a bit of escapism to get through his hard time in exile on the island of Patmos? Well, in verse 5, God says, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." We've got God's word on it. The one who in the next verse, verse 6, says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He's saying, "I'm sovereign. Nothing can stop me making this happen." It is going to happen. The only question is, will you be there? So will you be in the new heaven on earth with God and his people, or will you be in the lake of fire with the devil and his people? Because the choice is ours. And in chapter 21, verse 27, it makes very clear that only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life will be part of this new world. Verse 6 in our passage here is a promise from God. It says, "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Now that's a promise. It's an invitation. When you get to 22:17, it makes clear that it is an invitation. It says, "Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." It's God's final appeal. That if you haven't yet received Jesus as your rescuer and ruler, then this invitation from God is for you, it's for today. Steph Reed is a GB Paralympic athlete. We've had her speak on the barge before. And she didn't grow up in a Christian home, but her parents sent her off to a Christian school in Canada. And at this Christian school, she learned a fair bit about what Christians believe, what the Bible teaches, but just head knowledge. She didn't believe it personally. There was no personal faith in Christ. Then at the age of 18, she was tubing in a lake with friends. One weekend, she was run over by the speedboat coming to pick her up. Her foot, right foot, was cut in two from top to the bottom. She had a huge gash across her back. And she remembers being in the ambulance that was rushing her to hospital. And the paramedic was saying to her, "Steph, you've got to stay with us here. Don't fall asleep." And she was saying she just felt so tired. And they said, "If you fall asleep, we're not sure we can bring you back." And she remembers, she says, being overcome by a wave of terror as she lay in that ambulance. Because she knew, she says, if she died at that moment, she wasn't going to heaven. She knew that. And she says she pleaded with God to give her a second chance. And he did. She survived. And she's now living with Jesus as her rescuer and ruler. And she has a certain and sure hope of where she's heading now in eternity. Now the point is, don't wait until you're in the ambulance. Okay, why not even today? Receive this invitation from God. But these verses are in the first place, they're actually written to those who profess Christian faith already. And the point is to persevere, to keep going in obedient faith to Christ, in the face of all the struggles, the temptations, the pressures of life in this world. Because if you look at verse 7, it says, The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God and he will be my son. Now, back in chapters 2 and 3, you've got these letters to the seven churches. Each one ends with a promise to the one who conquers, this same phrase. And it's a wonderful promise, but it is also a warning. It's saying we need to be those who conquer. And the implication is spelt out in the next verse, where it says, verse 8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur," which is the second death. The list there is not random. It is picking up on the sins that were plaguing the first century churches in chapters 2 and 3. So, for example, back in chapter 2, verse 10, God warns those in Smyrna. He says, don't fear opposition. And the cowardly in this list here are those who refuse to take a stand for Christ, who throw in the towel, who prove faithless. Sexual immorality, idolatry listed here, they were infecting the churches with their false teaching. Liars here conveys the idea of you're someone who professes Christian faith, but your life says something very, very different. Whenever you see that Nike logo, think of Revelation. Because Nike is what this book is all about. Nike is actually a Greek word for victory, conquest. The Greek verb that comes from Nike, nikao, comes up 24 times in the New Testament. 15 of them are in the book of Revelation. It's what the whole book is about. It's saying that as Christians, we are involved in a spiritual battle. And the challenge of this book to us as local churches and as individual believers is, will we be those who overcome, who conquer? Will we be those who keep going in obedient faith in Christ in the face of opposition and temptation? Or will we be those who throw in the towel, who give up, who compromise? This eternal perspective is what we need if we are going to overcome, if we're going to conquer. That is why it's here. That the car of faith runs on the fuel of eternity. A final story for you. There's a woman called Florence Chadwick. Long-distance swimmer. She was the first woman to swim in the Channel in both directions. And anyway, back in 1952, she was on another long-distance swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. And she'd been at it for 15 hours, and the fog had come down to the extent that she could barely see the support boats that were with her. And she was exhausted, and after 15 hours, she gave up. She got in one of the support boats. It was game over. And it was just then that the fog started to lift, and she suddenly realized she was only half a mile from the coast of California. She said the next day at the press conference, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." For us as Christians, the shore is the new world, heaven on earth. And if we just focus on now, we're swimming in the fog. We'll give up. And it's only when we focus on eternity that the fog clears and we get the perspective we need to keep going in obedient faith. I got a book on heaven this past week, which ends with these words. It says, "We were all made for a person and a place. Jesus is the person, heaven is the place. In that resurrected world, with the Lord and with friends we cherish, we will embark together on the ultimate adventure. In a spectacular new universe awaiting our exploration and dominion, Jesus will be the center of all things, and joy will be the air we breathe. And right when we think it doesn't get any better than this, it will." Let me pray for us, and then we've got time for questions. Lord God, we thank you that as followers of Jesus, the best is very much yet to come. And we pray that as we focus on that, the fog would clear. It would encourage us to keep going in obedient faith in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.